Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Welcome to GMFC Studios. Let me just start today by greeting all of you beautiful people who've joined in to fellowship with us here at GMFC Studios, and for all of you across the world who have taken time out of your day just to tune in to GMFC television, to join with us from your homes, your cars, your hospitals, wherever it is that you are right now. I want you to know that I truly believe it is an honor to have you with us here. Just before we get into the Word of God today, my granddaughter wanted to address everyone that was watching. So I told her that I would give her a couple seconds, and she's been practicing this little speech that she wanted to give. So I told her I'd give her a couple seconds to greet the people of God and those that were tuning in. So without further ado, I'm going to ask my granddaughter, Adeline, to come up and stand with me. She likes Addie better than Adeline, but this is my granddaughter. So you wanted to say something?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and address
it. Have a blessed day and, what was it? Have a good day at church.
Amen. Have a blessed day and have a good day at church. Well, thank you, Adeline, for that. We appreciate that. Thank the Lord for, again, each and every one of you. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking, and I told you I would come back and kind of pick up where we left off. We were doing some traveling the last couple of weeks for ministry, and I want to pick up. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between having an alive faith that you live out loud and a dead or at least an encumbered faith, which is depicted in the story of Peter walking on water and the 11 not getting out of the boat. Now, we kind of liken the boat to our struggle in part one of this sermon, or our frustrations in and with life. Now, with so many things in life, there is another side to the same coin. Outside of our frustrations, which we depicted as the boat, our boat could be the very thing that we find as being safe in our frustration that we're refusing to get out of. Your boat is not always depicted as a place of trouble, but it can also be whatever represents safety and security in your life apart from God Himself. Your boat can be whatever you put your faith in, especially when the heat of life is turned up against you. Your boat can be whatever keeps you so comfortable that you don't want to part with it, even if it keeps you from stepping out in faith to join Jesus on the waves of your torment. Your boat essentially is whatever pulls you away from extreme discipleship to Christ. We have to understand, we throw around a lot of phrases, being Christian, being believers, being followers of Christ, and there are arguments to those titles and what you should and should not call yourself, but ultimately at the end of the day, we are all supposed to be the disciples and discipling others to Christ. When you're discipled, you decrease, and what you are discipled to increases in your life. And this is something that has escaped the church of today. We're pulling away from it. Christ has become an antidote, almost a sidebar conversation. Christ isn't really anymore the center. We've made the center of the gospel you and I. We've made everything about Scripture my blessing, my increase, a whole lot of things for which true discipleship has nothing to do with. But if you're not really sure where your particular boat fits in these descriptions that I've given you, then all you have to do to figure out what your boat is look at your fear. You see, your fear will tell you what boat you're in. As a matter of fact, you ought to ask yourself the question, what is it that produces fear in me? Now think about what your response would be, and then apply the thought of leaving it all behind and living without it while walking in faith. You see, your boat can be almost anything and even anyone. Let me give you an easy example. Maybe your boat is success. That was the case for the rich young ruler in the Bible. Jesus asked him to do the one thing that he couldn't do. It was a challenge for him to get out of his boat. His boat is success, having much wealth. So just like he asked all of us to do a couple weeks ago when he bid Peter to join him on the water, bidding us to step out in faith and join him, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have. Give the money to the poor and come and follow me. But the rich young ruler decided not to do it. And the Bible says that in the decision, he was very wealthy. He had an enormous amount of wealth. He had a very nice boat, as a matter of fact. In today's terms, we wouldn't even call it a boat. It would be a yacht. It handled well, and he liked it too much to give it up. We are all ready to get out of our boat of despair, but too many of us refuse to get out of our real boat, which sits at the heart of our true torment. The trouble has really come really to alert us that something is wrong, and Jesus is here to get us out of it. The trouble itself is not always the boat. It could be the thing that's trying to get you to see the boat you're in, and the impractical influence it has on your life. So again, I ask you to ponder the thought and dare to challenge yourself by asking the question, what is my boat? In what area of your life are you shrinking back from fully and courageously trusting God? Fear will let you in on the secret that you're trying to keep even from your own self. I didn't come here today to just preach a feel-good sermon. I came today to free you from prison. I came to liberate your soul. I came to initiate a prison break in your mentality. I came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I won't lie to you to make you feel better about yourself or what you're going through. Getting out of some of your boats may be the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. But if you want to be a faith walker and walk on the waters of life, then you have to get out of the boat that you are in. Let me ask you another question. I already know that for the majority of us here and those watching us or listening to this service, your response would be more of a positive one. So here's the question. What is my expectation? What is my expectation? Now, many of us are thinking about the things that we ultimately desire and want to accomplish and where we want to be in life and relationships and jobs and all these different things. But a real person of faith has an expectation of trouble. A faith walker, someone who lives faith out loud, expects trouble to show up in their life. Not really what you thought the answer should be or would even want it to be, but there it is. Faith walkers expect trouble. Let me get back to the story. Imagine the scene, if you will. Peter goes up to the side of the boat to get a better view of the sea that's tossing them around like rag dolls. The other disciples are standing back and they're looking and waiting to see what crazy Peter is gonna do now. You see, for them, Peter was the crazy one of the bunch. Now I can imagine that they're thinking to themselves, how far will Peter go? And there Peter goes. He begins to climb over the side with sheer grit and determination. He's getting to Jesus. And Peter's holding on, but he's on the other side of the wall of the boat. And here is where Peter's faith begins to kick in. He abandons reason, and I want you to write that down, because in the demonstration of what Peter is doing, it's something vital for us to live true success in our life. Peter abandons reason. That sounds crazy. He abandons reason. You ought to write that down. And he completely puts his trust in the command of Christ, which was come. He asked him for permission, and we talked about that last week, recognizing that the things we do, we ought to seek the guidance and direction of Christ. And as Christ gave him the command, come, now he has to abandon reason, human reason, and just completely trust that God's got him. And here we have, for the first time in human history, an ordinary human being is walking on water. Now, this was not an illusion that was created for our amusement by David Copperfield or David Blaine. This was a physical manifestation of the application of a spiritual truth over a natural truth. The spiritual truth being that Jesus has the power over creation. The natural truth being that we can't walk on water. Water doesn't allow for us, our mass, the way things are, build up, gravity and all these different things prevent us from having the ability to just walk on water. So what we're seeing is a manifestation of the application of a spiritual truth over a natural truth, or the abandoning of reason for trust in God. And for a moment, it is as if it is only Peter and Jesus out there walking on the sea. Imagine just how excited Peter must have been in that moment. I mean, like, I'm walking, I'm Peter, and I'm walking on water to Jesus. Now, on a side note, let me just drop this nugget for you. This idea that we each have a truth, you understand, it's a lie from the kingdom of darkness. There is only one truth, and that is Jesus. Jesus himself declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's important that we recognize, as I've often taught, that there is no word in the Bible that's a filler word. Every word has a purpose and a meaning. And the word "the" is a definite article which indicates that there is no other. So according to Scripture, you cannot have your own truth because there is only one real truth. What is true for you, what is true for me, or the idea of you do you, boo, has been fooling the children of God in recent years, causing us to become more divided than ever. I do not have, you do not have any truth outside the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me get back to the story. That just popped into my spirit. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I want to share that with you because it's important. The kingdom of darkness has been lying to you. We think our opinions matter. Let me bust your bubble for a minute. And I've got opinions about a lot of things. We tease my oldest son because he's got a lot of opinions about things, and we often tell him, get a YouTube channel and share your opinions. But at the end of the day, your opinion don't matter. The only thing that matters is what is true, and the only thing that is true is what Jesus Christ has declared. But I digress. Let me get back to the sermon for today. And so what happens? It happens to most of us. It happened to Peter. Here he's walking in the power of a miracle. He's walking in the joy of the Lord. And he begins to see the wind. It's really amazing when you begin to think about what happens to you mentally and physically when you see something you cannot control. No matter how great you believe yourself to be, it is in these moments when reality begins to set in, or what we call panic, and you begin to realize just how insignificant you really are in the grand scheme of things. Now, in my secular training for my job, I'm trained to do away with panic. We train so that my response is autonomic to any stimuli and is based solely upon my training for every scenario we believe we might face. So then I don't think about my response. My response becomes automatic. It just happens because of what I've trained myself. We refer to that as your training kicks in. Most people crash in their car because they forget about their training or they haven't had enough training and they don't do what even the books that you were required to read to get your license that most people haven't read. You read just enough to pass the test so that you could get your license. Those books have information in them to tell you how to deal with a car that's out of control. It's been raining the last few days here in Columbus, and I've spent countless hours on the freeway dealing with accident after accident after accident after accident, simply because the response to the stimuli was based upon panic rather than the training that they should have had. But when your mind begins trying to quantify your actions against what you are seeing, and then you begin to question your step of faith, panic reintroduces you to the inability that's in you and the fear which blocks the supernatural in your natural. Now, I know you're thinking, what in the ham sandwich am I talking about? What does that have to do with even getting out of a boat? I don't even know where we're at right now. Well, Peter began to come back to reality as he steps out the boat and he's walking on water. Reality begins to set in. He realizes, I'm standing on water in the middle of a storm. I ain't got no life preserver on. And the boat was a little bit back a ways. I'm no longer standing on the safety net of the wood that's designed to float on the water. And great fear grips his heart at that very moment. Great faith was being demonstrated. I want you to recognize something. Every step of faith you take introduces the fear that's designed to keep you from moving forward. Fear is a spirit. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. But I want you to understand and see what happens. Fear, here's Peter, he's walking on water. He's walking in the manifestation of the miraculous power of Christ. He's doing the supernatural in his natural. He's doing what he should not be able to do. He's walking on water. Then as he's walking, he begins to kind of take an assessment of what's going on. Like, I'm not supposed to be walking on water. And fear, it grips his heart. And it's at that very moment that fear grips his heart is when he's functioning in qualified faith. He is actually being successful in his faith when great fear begins to strike. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. The storm had not stopped prior to Peter getting out of the boat. But when he saw the effects of the storm, it was as if he saw the storm for the first time. The storm didn't change. Peter's focus was shifting back and forth. He started by seeing the storm. Then he saw Jesus. And the storm lost its influence. But then Peter began to focus back on the storm, and the effects of the storm became magnified. Same storm, but two different visions of it. This is what happens to us. When we see Jesus, what was once prevalent becomes diminished in the presence of the Almighty. But the moment we readjust our focus, what had been diminished becomes greater in our sight. We've all been there and done that. It's nothing new for many of us to see the wind in our lives. Here we are, off on a new journey, and everything seems to be moving right along as it should be. We are full of hope for great success. It's blue skies and clear sailing. Then reality sets in. Setbacks happen. We run into opposition. We get introduction of unexpected obstacles that we didn't plan for. We run into people, you know, human beings. And we find out that they shift in their support. They have changing support, or changing attitudes begin to happen. You see, you start to see the wind churn up. And most of us would even say, I expected this or that to happen, or him or her to turn their back or whatever. Yet when it happens, we always seem to be caught off guard, even for the things that we would say we expected to happen. It's because of these winds, too many of us decide it's better to just stay in the boat, to not take the step. Why even chance it? What we too often miss is the belief that staying in the boat is better than getting out of the boat. You understand, there's no guarantee that your boat won't sink. A writer, Ellen Guder, once wrote, you can live on bland food so as to avoid having an ulcer. You can drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give an offense. Mind even your own business. Avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save every dime you can. And you can still break your neck in the bathtub, and it will serve you right. Larry Loudon, a philosopher of science who spent the last decade studying risk management. Risk management plays into almost everything that we do, even in the secular world, in businesses and things like that. They have a risk manager who's determining risk for the business. Well, this studier of risk, he writes of how we live in a society so fear-driven that we often suffer from what he calls risk lock. Risk lock is a condition which, like gridlock, leaves us unable to do anything or go anywhere. And he summarized in his literature on risk management in 19 specific principles. Now, I'm not going to give you all 19, but the very first one is a doozy. It's also the simplest. Everything is risky. You ought to write that down somewhere. Everything is risky. You ought to put that on a post on your social media platform. Everything is risky. There's absolutely nothing that you do that doesn't involve some level of risk. If you're looking for absolute safety, you chose the wrong species to be a part of. Now, you can stay home in bed, but that may make you one of the 500,000 Americans who require emergency room treatment each year because they sustained injuries while falling out of the bed. You can cover your windows so that nobody can see in, but that may make you one of the 10 people a year who accidentally hang themselves on the cords of their Venetian blinds. You can hide your money in your mattress, but that may make you one of the tens of thousands of people who go to the emergency room each year because of the wounds that they have sustained from the handling of their money. Now, if you step up to the plate, understand this, you just might strike out. The greatest hitters in baseball in the world fail two times out of three. The greatest golfer to ever play the game only won 23% of the time. If you never step up to the plate, you'll never know the glory of hitting a home run. If you never tee up a ball, you will never experience a hole in one. I will not kid you. There is danger involved in getting out of the boat. But there is no less danger in remaining in the boat. Everything has risk attached to it. Yes, I'm here to tell you, you just might get hurt if you trust that person again. Yeah, you might get lied to if you take someone at their word. Yeah, your confidence in people may take a hit when you confide in someone believing your conversation is private, only to find out that you are actually having a public conversation because, yeah, they ran and told that. But a person of faith accepts fear as the price of growth. You ought to write that down somewhere. Fear is the price of growth. Fear is the price of growth. Now, if you think for the moment that you engage your faith, fear will just go away, then you've been bamboozled. You see, fear is a spirit which is ever present in our life. The Bible says, I did not give you what? Fear? No, read it. It says, I did not give you the spirit of fear. So when you choose to follow Jesus, fear will constantly challenge your determination. In this story that we've been discussing about Peter and the disciples, we find the disciples get into a boat, they face a storm, they see Jesus, Peter's walking on water, and they are afraid. Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Peter then gets some grit in his craw, as they say. He asks for permission to get out of the boat. He sees the wind again. He gets afraid all over again. Jesus tells him to not be afraid. Do you think that is the last time in the life of Peter that Peter experienced fear? I want you to understand. As a matter of fact, you need to write this down somewhere. You ought to put this in the comment section of your social media post. Because this is a hidden truth about being a person of faith. Fear will never go away. I want you to write that down. Fear, you might as well recognize what is true. If God is telling us in his word that he didn't give us the spirit of fear, what he is actually saying is that which is present with you, the spirit of fear, is not what I have given to you. Fear will never go away. Now you may be wondering, you know, to yourself, well, why is that? Well, because each time you take a step of faith, you are moving into new territory. You are taking on new challenges. Each time something new is entered, fear is experienced all over again. Peter experienced boat fear, and then he entered new territory by getting out of the boat and walking on water. And while he was walking on water, he began to experience water fear. Every place you go, there is fear waiting for you. The problem we face is we don't want to take the risk. We'd rather be comfortable. You've heard me say that God is not committed to your comfortability. He is committed to your growth and maturity. And too many of us in the church today look like and act like the 11 disciples who stayed on the boat. The 11 disciples could be called boat potatoes, like couch potatoes. They didn't mind watching Peter get out of the boat. They didn't mind watching Peter walk on water and eventually begin to sink. But they didn't want to actually do anything themselves. For them, it was better somebody else do it. Somebody else take the risk. Millions of people in churches these days could be called pew potatoes. They want some of the comfort that's associated with spirituality and religiosity, but they don't want the risk and the challenge that go along with actually following Jesus. Yet Jesus is still looking for people who will get out of the boat. What you need to realize is risk and comfort will both grow into habitual behavior. For every step you take to get out of the boat, you will become more likely to take the next step, and then the next step. You are emboldened to continue behaving the way you are. With every step you take, you learn to deal with the fear that's associated with that step. The fear does not leave, but its influence is silenced. And as it influence gets less and less, you begin to realize fear does not have power to destroy you or control you unless you allow it. You realize God has restored the power to you through your steps of faith. Let me close today with this thought. Just like there is risk management, people of God, you need to master failure management. And I'm going to close with this thought today. As a matter of fact, you ought to write that down in the comment section. I will master failure management. A question is raised by what happens to Peter when, you know, he takes his focus off Jesus and begins to sink. That question is, did Peter fail in that moment? And we often judge the validity of everything by the end result, success or failure, as the end result to determine if that is the course of action that we will take or if that is what or who we believe in. Now, I want to kind of reveal a hidden truth. Failure is not an event. It's a judgment about an event. Let me say that again for you, because you have to understand this, because we've been looking at failure the wrong way. Failure is not an event. It's a judgment about an event. In fact, failure truly is not something that happens to us. Failure is the way we think about the outcome of any given event or thing. Now, you might be kind of scratching your head right now, trying to, you know, visualize this for yourself. Well, I want you to recognize some things from history. The inventor of the polio vaccine, Jonas Salk, he was once asked this question. How did it feel to fail 200 times? You know, this is the kind of stupid questions reporters ask. Don't focus on the success. Focus on the 200 times you supposedly failed. So they ask him not how you felt about finding the vaccine, but how did you feel about the 200 times you failed in your attempts to find it? Because it took Jonas 200 attempts before he develops the cure. But I love Jonas's response. Jonas responds to the question with this declaration. I never failed 200 times in my life. I was taught to never use the word failure. What happened was, you see, what had happened was, I discovered there were 200 ways how not to vaccinate for polio. Winston Churchill once said, I have never failed anything in life. I have been given a second opportunity to get it right. So we're either of these two men failures. Did Peter fail? In a manner of speaking, his doubts became stronger than his faith in action. But what I see when I examine this event is not Peter. What I see is the 11 disciples whose doubts severely outweighed their faith. Peter may have seemingly failed out in the open water, but the others failed in privacy on the boat. Their failure goes unnoticed and uncriticized. You see, we focus on Peter walking on water and then taking his eyes off Jesus and sinking. But only Peter can know the shame of public failure in that moment. But there were two things only Peter will know in that moment. Peter knows the glory of walking on water. Peter knows what it feels like to do something for which in himself he had no power to do. Once you experience the miracle working power of God through you, it is a feeling which is unforgettable. And the second thing only Peter knew is the glory of being lifted up by Jesus when he needed Jesus the most. Peter knew in a way the other disciples could not know that when he sank, Jesus would be wholly adequate to save him. He would be holistically holistic in his ability to holistically save him. Holistically. Some of you will get that at midnight. The real failure here is to not have sunk in the water. The worst failure here is to not have gotten out of the boat. When Peter began to sink and was saved by Jesus, two things actually happened. Peter was physically saved, and Peter encountered a spiritual growth spurt. Peter grew spiritually. Jesus shined the light on Peter's dilemma by pinpointing his problem. He says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, some have said that Jesus was being harsh in his statement, but what I see is the love of Christ beaming forth. Jesus makes this statement to Peter where? While they're still alone on the water and everybody else was on the boat. It's just Jesus and Peter and the waves. Now, the word of God tells us that after this is when they entered the boat. Jesus wanted to impart wisdom into Peter to sustain his growth. It is the willingness to risk failure that helps us grow and experience our dependency upon Jesus Christ. And because Peter puts himself in a position to fail, he also puts himself in a position to grow. Growth is a vital element to the idea of success for every believer. Failure is an indispensable, irreplaceable part of learning and growth. So here's the principle that's involved. You ought to write this down. I'm going to say it slow for you. Failure does not shape you. The way you respond to failure shapes you. Let me say it again for you. Failure does not shape you. The way you respond to failure shapes you. A gentleman by the name, you know, he was blessed by the Queen of England, and he got the Sir in front of his name, Sir Edmund Hillary, made several unsuccessful attempts at scaling Mount Everest, as the story goes, before he finally succeeds. And if you read his story, you'll find that after one attempt, he stood at the base of this giant mountain. He shakes his fist at it. "I'll defeat you yet," he says in great defiance, "because you're as big as you're going to get, but I'm still growing." You see, every time Hillary climbed, he failed. Every time he failed, he learned. And every time he learned, he grew. And time after time after time, one day he didn't fail. And this is why I do not respond the way some people would like me to respond when people fail me. I love them anyway and encourage them to continue on. Learn from their experience. Become stronger because of it. If I'm ever going to be successful at something, I must fail some things until I find my success. I have to learn the lesson in my failure so that I can grow and apply that lesson to my next attempt. Because for me, there is no failure. There is only success in Christ Jesus. Because his word declares, his word, I'll make you above and not beneath. I'll make you the lender and not the borrower. In other words, in life, I will elevate you. I will grow you so you can demonstrate the success it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We're going to close this sermon series out next week. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the challenges that come along with you not properly managing your risk and not properly managing your fear. And by the time it's all said and done, between these three different sermons that I've taught, you should be just like Peter and unlike the 11. You should be like Peter, ready to step out in faith and walk on water in the power that is not your own, but is made manifest in and through you because you have died and Christ is alive in you. And if Christ is alive in you, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, then there is absolutely nothing for which you cannot accomplish for his glory and in his name. We fail at the things and never enjoy success at the things for which God did not call us to. But when you walk in the anointing of God on your life, God will see to it that you do not fail. You will enjoy great success. As we opened up with my granddaughter Addie saying, have a blessed Sunday and a blessed time in church. So I say to you again, may this word have increased your blessing as you have come to church. God bless you. Have an amazing day in Christ.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.